Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. These past 3 weeks, I have labored, got a little taste of what Matt does week after week after week, which gives me an even greater heart for our pastor and what he does and the labors that he takes to do this. And it has made me love you more. To labor for you. I'm coming to the word for myself that I may obey what I see, but to prepare for you, it gives me an affection for you that is just different than when I'm not doing this. So I appreciate the heart of our pastor, and I wanted to say that, and we'll cover some things today about the pastorate. But I just wanted to say up front that I love you and I appreciate this opportunity to speak to you. It's been difficult. I'm out of my comfort zone. I love working verse by verse through a passage. But when you're talking about topics, it's a little difficult for me. So that's my struggles. But it's stretched me and it's helped me to grow. But I just wanted you to know that I do love you and I do this for God and for you. So, up to this point, we've been in a series on stewardship. In our first sermon, we looked at God's explicit statement of ownership, that God has explicitly laid claim to everything, saying that everything is mine. And then we saw his explicit statement of ownership. Then we saw the second thing was that God's expected stance on stewardship, that if God does own everything, he's going to take a stance that if that's mine and I'm giving it to you to manage, I want you to be productive and to be faithful with what I've given to you. So we saw that, and also we saw God's effective stimulus of eternity, that we look and we see that everything belongs to God. He's given us things to manage, and the Bible uses two specific terms, strangers and sojourners, over and over again. A stranger is someone who just arrived on the scene. If somebody comes in that we don't know, they're new to us, we would call them a stranger. They just got here. We just learned who they were. So the Bible says we just got here, and then it calls us sojourners. That's somebody who doesn't stay in one place long. They stay in one place for a little while, then they move on to the next place. So that's what the Bible says about us, that we are temporary and that we're here just a very short amount of time, that our life is like a breath that just, it's gone. So in the first sermon, we wanted to talk about stewardship in general. And then the second one, we kind of narrowed the focus toward our personal finances. And we were in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 last week looking at that. But today I want to look at what happens when we bring our personal money into the church. What is the church to do with the funds that are given to us by the individual members of that body? Corporate stewardship. And I want to tell you kind of where we're going. I want you to think about a few different things. We're not just stewards corporately of the money. We steward the keys to the kingdom. You know, Matt has led us through about fencing the table and what we do with the keys to the kingdom. So we are stewards about how we handle that. That's been given to us by God. So we're stewards of that as well. We're stewards of the giftings that God has given us. And we'll kind of look at here in a little bit more about that. But you must give an account to God for the stewardship corporately, how we interact with one another with our giftings. But today when we're looking at finances, there's some things that we give to. And in second session, Brother Chandler will be presenting to the body what we've been doing up to this point with the funds here at the church. And we see these things in scriptures, why we give to what we give to. And I'll tell you up front, we want to look at the poor. We give to the poor. The Bible categorizes them as in the church and out of the church. And then to the widows. So that's the poor. Then we give to missionaries. We're going to support that scripturally. And to support a pastor. And I want to try to move through quicker the first sections, because I think we don't have as big of a problem with supporting poor people. I mean, we want some parameters set, but we don't have a problem as much with that. We can see that through Scripture. We see we should support missionaries and widows. But what about the pastorate? What do we do with our shepherd? So as we walk through this, I want us to remember one key thing. We're not just talking about money, 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 divorced from the theology of why we give. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 8 last week? Our giving is a response to the gift that God has already given us. In chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Then in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, that's the same word for grace, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 6, accordingly we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. Over and over, even down in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 19, not only that, but that it has been appointed by the churches to travel with us according to carry out this act of grace. So this word grace fills chapter 8. Over and over and over again, he's talking about grace. And it's in response, your giving, your act of grace, you've been acted upon because of the gift that God gave in Christ. And we see that at the end of that section in chapter 9, in verse 14 and 15, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So our giving is only a response to the gospel. So we don't want to divorce our money and what we're supposed to do with our money from grace, from the gospel, that this is the greatest picture of what we profess. Do you remember that's even what he had told them, that this will be a confirmation of your confession of the gospel. So your giving out is not to be divorced from grace. It is grace that's been, we've been acted upon by God in Christ in giving that great gift for us. He bankrupted himself for us. So our giving out is in a response to the gospel, and it's a picture of the gospel. So I want us to remember that. Keep that in the front of our mind as we begin. But let's begin looking at the poor. In both the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see God's desire for His people to take care of the poor. Matthew 26 and 11, Jesus says, for you will always have the poor with you. And in Mark 14 and 7, He says the same thing, for you will always have the poor with you. And then Jesus said, we are ministering to Jesus by how we minister to those that are around us that are poor. In Matthew 25, 35 through 40, you remember Jesus tells them, said, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me in prison and you came to me. They said, when did we ever see you like this, Jesus? Well, Jesus says, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. So we need to remember this, that as we look at those less fortunate, as we minister to them, we're actually ministering to Jesus Christ Himself. So that should give us a difference in our attitude. So that tells us we can't be neutral when it comes to poor people. So let's begin to look at this. We're going to look at the poor inside the church, outside the church, and the widows all in one section because we've got brief amount of time to cover all this. In the Old Testament, I want you to see in King Josiah, it speaks about him that he defended the cause of the poor. It says in Jeremiah 22:16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this how you know me, declares the Lord. So God was commending him that he would take on the cases of the poor people. So that was commended in Josiah's king. Moses gave instructions about how to treat the poor. In Deuteronomy 15:7-11, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. So he says, what's your attitude and how you look at the poor? Don't do this grudgingly, because God will return to you in your work. As Matt talked in second session last week, we're not talking about necessarily you just getting a big check. You write a check and there's going to be a check show up in the mail. He says, for the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. And then he says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, because they'll always be with you, I command you this, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So this was Moses' instruction. Now, the Bible gives specific means on how we would do this. In Leviticus 19:9-10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. He's saying when you're going to get your crops and you're gathering your crops out of your field, don't go all the way from one end to the other. Don't go all the way up. You leave some around the edges. He says in verse 10, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Do this with your vineyards as well. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. Somebody who's poor, doesn't have means, and somebody passing through the area that doesn't know anybody. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. So he states, I'm the one telling you to do this. And then we have the beautiful picture of Ruth. We know the picture of Ruth, that Ruth had married into a family, Naomi's family. Naomi was her mother-in-law. And she would go out into the field of Boaz. And we know that story. In Deuteronomy 14:28, it says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite shall... And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your town, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So he's making provision. He says, don't take all the crops out of the field. Leave some of that. And then we see that beautiful picture of Ruth, how that she would come into Boaz's field, and he'd say, leave some extra for her. He just had an affection for her and a fondness. Said, drop some extra. Don't just leave the stuff that falls off. Throw some stuff down for her to provide for her. And then he says that on that third year, that those things would be given for the Levites who didn't have, they ministered to the temple and to the people, and they didn't have no way of making money. They had no other inheritance. He said these things would be for those and for the poor. So God supplied, even in the Old Testament, for these things. Then how we treat the poor either insults or honors God. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So it says that if you oppress the poor, you're insulting God who made that individual, but when you're generous to them, you actually bring honor to God. We see in Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. So when you close your ears to somebody who is in need, God closes off his ear to you in response to that. What was the sin of Sodom? Don't say it out loud because I know what you're thinking. There's an act, a sinful act that's named after them. And we think, well, that's the biggest reason they were destroyed. Ezekiel 16:49-50 tells us, it elaborates on the sin of Sodom. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. Boy, does that sound like today? But did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So God deals with the other things before he deals with the abomination that they did. That they had pride, they had a lot of food, they were had prosperous ease, just like the man that built the barns. I'm going to take my rest now. But he said they did not aid in the help of the poor. So they were judged. So do you see this, that the Old Testament gives us some things about this that God even provided and said, what's your attitude toward the poor? Take care of the poor. And God implemented plans. Now in the New Testament, 1 John 3:17-18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So if you see someone that's in need, if you have this world's goods and you don't feel those needs, if you just say, he says in another place, that if you just say, go be warmed and be filled, well, what good is that do to them? You give them something to eat, you give them a blanket or a coat. Put this into actions, what he says. Jesus even supposes giving to the poor in Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, Jesus presupposes that you will be given to the needy. Sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy..." Here again, he presupposes that you will do this. "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So even Jesus presupposes giving. And when we find how the early church gave, the early church, how did they provide for the people of the body? In Acts 2:44 through 45, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So people who had extra stuff would bring them. They would sell those properties or whatever it was, and they would bring it, and then distribution would be made as people had need. Then in Acts 4:32 through 35, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, and they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Then the next verse says, "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what is sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as they had need." So it said there wasn't even one needy person among the early church. So we see the same thing, how the church in Corinth and the Macedonians, they were taking up collections to support the Jerusalem church. And we see here that locally that everybody was helping each other out. They were selling extra things they had, and they were giving to those as they had need. So this is how the early church even took care of it. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, we remember what we read last week now concerning the collection for the saints. "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And then he says, we'll get it distributed. You remember what Paul says that the apostles had asked him. He said in Galatians 2:9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So even when they're going to send out Paul and Barnabas, they said, "Don't forget about the poor." But now, what do we say? Do we just give to anybody? How does this work? What about somebody who's lazy? The Bible even makes statements about this in Ephesians 4:28. "Let the thief no longer steal." You're lazy, so you won't work, so what's your only other option? Take something somebody else has. So he said, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that..." Why? Why do you need to get a job and not be lazy? "So that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Do you see that this is an Old Testament concept? It is a New Testament concept, where even in the church, the early church, that when they were sending out the missionaries, don't forget the poor. They would sell what they had and they would distribute it to the poor. So that's why at Manorville Fellowship we take this seriously, that we will give to those who are in the church and outside of the church. In Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." So we do that inside and outside the church. And then we come to the section about widows. And I'm not going to cover a lot of this. I don't think that it's necessary. The scriptures where you'll find where there was the widows were being neglected in Acts 6:1-4. He says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So they had a distribution where daily they took care of the widows. And then you can go in 1 Timothy 5 and hear about how they would enroll the widows, and that they had to be widows that met certain requirements. So it wasn't just give to everybody. And we won't cover all of that, but those sections are there. 1 Timothy 5:3-16. And he gives criteria for giving to those who are truly widows. So we give to the poor inside and outside the church, and then we take care of widows. Now we come to the section on missionaries. What do we do about missionaries? And there'll be a little overlap in some of the passages that apply to even our pastor and our shepherd. But we see about missionaries. Jesus and the 12 were supported. Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. So even Jesus and the disciples were taken care of. You remember what Jesus said, even Paul quotes it in some of the passages we'll go to in Matthew 5, when Jesus is sending them out. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or 2 tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So they should provide for you as you're going out and ministering. They should take care of you. Don't worry about taking these things with you. When you go there, they'll take care of you. And then this is even a passage that is later quoted by Paul, which we'll cover. Paul in Romans 16 asked the church to support Phoebe. Romans 16, 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he asked for support for her. Paul received support from the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you have had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then here comes the famous verse that's used out of context so much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is not speaking of when you're playing a game or whatever you're doing. It's talking about having contentment in whatever state of life you're in, that you'll be content because you can do those things. You can be content. You can find your contentment in Christ, and He strengthens you in that area. But then the next verse says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So he goes through talking about that even the Philippians had supported Paul. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about a worker in the gospel should receive support from the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat or drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working for a living? So he's going to say, we should be receiving support. Are we the only ones? Evidently they were supporting others. So are we the only two that shouldn't? And then he goes through a list here. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? I mean, do you see a man in the military holding down a full-time job while he's at war? I mean, does that make sense? You go to Korea or wherever the war is and get a part-time job there? I mean, that doesn't make sense. You want someone who's totally focused on the war. And then he said, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? If you plant that vineyard and you're working in that vineyard, you receive from that vineyard. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk. So he's saying, we should be receiving something from this work. We're laboring in the gospel, and we should receive something back from our labor in the gospel. And then he says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So he's talking about supporting them here as they go out. So this is a concept that's given through the Bible. I mean, even Paul received some support from churches, and they would use that money for other churches. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 7 and 8, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. So, you know, what Basswood has done in helping us, you know, they sent us out, commissioned us out to go out from them, and they have supported us and helped us along the way. So, taking from one church, taking support from there to be able to minister is good, but we should be doing that as well. We should be supporting those missionaries who go out from us, and we should be giving to others outside of us. God supplied for the Levites and the rest of God's people. In Numbers 18, 21 through 24, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. You know, the land was distributed, different pieces of land to different ones of the sons of Israel. And the Levites were the ones that served the temple. And they were given no inheritance. So he says their inheritance is the tithe. In return for their service to that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So he's saying, they have no inheritance, but the way they're going to be provided for is by when the tithes come into the temple, that will go out to support those who minister to the temple. So even in the Old Testament, this is there. Nehemiah was outraged that the Levites, when he came back, that the Levites had to earn their own way. In Nehemiah 13:4, now before this, Eliasabib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels and the tithes, the grain, the wine, the oil. So they had taken this room that was for taking in these supplies and putting them in there and to be distributed among the Levites and the people there. And they took that, cleared it out, and made a room here for another man. And so when Nehemiah comes back, you know, from captivity, he is upset. And he says, and I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chamber, and I brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So they had to go out and begin to work to supply for themselves. And this really ticked Nehemiah off because they were supposed to be supplied for through what was being brought into the church. So this is even an Old Testament concept that those who minister from and for the body and to the body would receive support from that body. So now I want you to turn. I'm sorry, it took a long time to get where we're going. Ephesians chapter 4. So we see that we should have a heart for the poor. That whatever we do toward the poor, we're doing toward Jesus. If we have a negative attitude toward the poor, we bring dishonor to God. God does not look to that. He will even shut his ear off to you. So we are to take care of the poor. We take care of the poor inside, outside the church. We take care of widows. We should be supporting missionaries. Now I want to talk to you about our pastor. Not just our pastor, but the pastor in general. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have been given as a body a stewardship of the pastor teacher. The Bible begins to say here in Ephesians 4, let's read beginning in verse number 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So notice this, what he's saying. Each of us has been given grace. Grace was given to each one of us. That's every person in this body that is a regenerate child of God has been given a measure of grace in gifting. So every person in this body has a gift from God, personally. We don't have time to cover all the gifts, but you have been gifted by God, personally. So we see this aspect that every member of the body has been given a gift, but also the body corporately has been given a gift by God. Let's continue reading. Let's skip. Paul begins to, he talks about what he meant when he said, in verse 7 about everybody's gifted, how Christ has done this. He refers to an Old Testament passage, and we will not cover that. But go down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, notice this, he gave. Still, Christ has given a gift here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers. Now, this word here, we just want to cover the shepherds and teachers. In the original here, The Greek grammar makes it clear that these two words should go together. There is one definite article that governs both nouns. It actually reads, the shepherd and teacher. So there's one definite article, the, and then it refers to both of these nouns, the shepherd and the teacher, that these two go together somewhat. So I want you to see, I want to talk to you about the shepherd's role, the shepherd's responsibility, and then the shepherd's respect. God has given us, as a body, as Maynardville Fellowship, He has given us shepherds. At this point, we have one. And we are given that gift by God, and we're going to, as we've said, God owns everything, and God gives us things to manage. God has also given us the gift of a pastor teacher or a shepherd teacher. And we're going to give an account to God for what we do with that. So I want to, before we can even talk about what we should be doing in the respect, we need to see His role and His responsibility. So let's get to work. The first mention of elders in the early church, and the word elder, overseer, bishop, shepherd, speaking of the same thing. The first mention of elders in the early church, this was an Old Testament concept of elders. You can go all the way back through the Old Testament. But the first mention of elders in the early church is in Acts 11, 29 through 30. He said, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Notice that this is the first mention, and it's every time the word elder is mentioned, it's in the plural except for two times. In Acts 15, we see, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed to the church by the apostles and elders. Verse 6, it talks elders all through that. Every time you'll see it, except for two places, it's always mentioned in the plural. The two places where it's not is in 1 Peter and in 2 John. And it's because they're referring to themselves personally. 1 Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he only, when he's talking of himself, states it in the singular. Then in 2 John 1:1, he said the elder to the elect lady. But every other time, it is speaking of a plurality of elders, that there's more than one. Which is why it's important to have in a body more than one shepherd. Then we say, I want you to see his appointment. When Paul and Barnabas, we see in Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every city, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders are appointed. Paul gave Titus instruction. He gave a list of qualifications and said to appoint. In 1 Timothy or Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town that as I directed you. So that he is appointed. But who is doing the real appointing? Not just it, we see what we believe God is doing, but it is the Holy Spirit who actually appoints. Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. So it's when we see these qualities in someone, and then we recognize that the Holy Spirit is doing this, but the appointment of the elder is by other elders who have been given this list of qualifications, and it's the Holy Spirit who actually raises someone up. So we see His appointment there. Also, He's appointed from a local church. An elder was appointed among a local church in Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, and then it goes on. So it's in a local setting. Then in Titus 1 through 5, this is why I left you in Crete, yet again, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town. So an elder was raised up by the Holy Spirit among the people. It was recognized, and then elders are appointed by elders, and it's in every church setting. It's a local thing. Now there was the Apostle John and Peter name themselves elders. As far as we know, this is the only two of the apostles who takes the role of elder, who calls themselves elders, and because elders have a specific mission inside of a local body. So we see that John and Peter both had that. So they, of an apostle was one who is sent out, but an elder is one who stays. An apostle, as he has a lot of churches that he cares for, that he oversees and that he looks after. But an elder has one church, a local body of people where he is raised up. the apostles would instruct. The elders would implement. The apostles would be going out, they were sent ones, and this the eldership would stay in a location and work with the people. So that it is an appointment from among people for a specific body. You don't see elders that had more than one church. They would be in among the people of God, helping those people. So we see his appointment, that he was appointed. But I want you to see also his teaching. Now this is very important. I want you to see that teaching is at the heart of the elder's office. And we find this all the way through. I want you to see some things. 1 Timothy 3:2 says he must be apt to teach or able to teach. It's at the heart of what he does. That he shepherds, he tends the flock of God. He ministers by using the Word. Why do we teach the Word? Why is everything we do surrounded by the Word of God? God rules His people by His Word. And it's always been that way. Look at all the teachers from the past, the people who have taught. Moses in Deuteronomy 4:1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you." So Moses was a teacher. He would teach the people the statutes. What did he tell the dads? In Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." Then in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "And these words I command you today, that they shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your people." God has always ruled His people by His Word. Moses said, "I'm teaching this to you. Dads, teach this to your children." The Levites, even the ones that served the temple, they offered sacrifices, but they also taught the Word. Leviticus 10:10, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." So even the Levites, they were teaching. In 2 Chronicles 15:3, "For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." So the teaching has always been a part. It's been a thread all the way from the beginning up until this point. Even the king was to be a student of the Word. In Deuteronomy 17:18, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law." A king was to actually copy for himself the law so that he could have that for himself personally. And he said, "Approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom." So even the king had the role of having to read the word, copy it for himself, and stay in there so that he could judge his people according to that word. We're a people of the word. And then what happens after, what happens with Jesus? We find that John finally gets the law corrected back to its original, what Matt has took us through for so long. He finally rightly interprets the law, and Jesus says, "I will be immersed in this, and not only will I be immersed in this, I will live it out. You know, you've got the law right, I'm going to teach it right too, but I'm going to live it out perfectly." And then Jesus says in Mark 6:34, "And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like a sheep without a shepherd." And then what did he do then? "And he began to teach them many things." So this thread is running through that God has always ruled his people by his word. And even Jesus said they're like a sheep without a shepherd, someone to teach them and lead them. And then Jesus begins to teach them. He picks up where John rightly interpreted the law and lives out. He teaches the law properly and lives it out. And what does he do next? He gives it to the apostles. He says in Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" So Moses taught. He says, dads be teaching. The Levites teach. Over and over, the king needs to know this so that he can rightly judge these things. And Jesus taught. And then he said, "I'm giving this to the apostles for you to carry this out." They were sent out to teach. So then the apostles, what happens then? The apostles give this to the, they send out and they give these elders to the churches. And what do we teach? The apostles' doctrines. Jesus' teaching fills the Gospels, and the apostles' teaching fills Acts and all the epistles. And now the teaching elder will present to you the Word of God and present and teach the people of God. That's why it's at the very heart of the elder's role and the teaching shepherd's role is to teach what thus saith the Word of God. So it's at the heart of what the elder does. Elders were entrusted with the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So that is what the teaching role is. In talking about an elder in Titus 1:9, he said he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So he received this word from the apostles to be able to administer the word to, and we have, that's what we have the word now. We have the Bible that we use as the teaching. So that's what when we come to him, we see that he gave the shepherds and teachers. Why? Why did God give this body the gift of a shepherd teacher? Well, he tells us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're not going to run out of a job. Until we're all fully matured like Christ. So that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So remember, he said, you've been gifted personally. And then we've been given a gift of this shepherd teacher. And the shepherd teacher will equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then you interact among the body. He says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So the body's not going to just grow from the shepherd teacher. It's going to be from him equipping, and the shepherd's equipping through the word, through the teaching ministry, to equipping you to do your role, to know your giftings and how to interact with one another. And as we do that as a body, then the body grows. So God has given you personal gifts, and He's given the body as a whole the gift of the pastor-teacher. 1 Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So he said, shepherd, do this role of feeding. Does that remind you? This is Peter talking. Does that remind you of what Jesus told him in John 21:15-16? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. So this is coming. I mean, he has to hear these words of Jesus. If you love me, you'll take care of my sheep. So Peter got this concept from Jesus. So the shepherd uses the word of God to grow the people of God. Does that sound like that's a hard job? 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the shepherding, the teaching, it's a very hard thing what he does on a weekly basis in and out to make sure he's accurate to the text in its greater context of that entire book and in the greater biblical text, the biblical theology that this matches up. It's a very laborious process that goes on. So this is not an easy thing. It is a labor. So we see his appointment. He is appointed. We see at the heart of his ministry is the teaching role, but he also has the role of ruling and governing. The ordering of church government and the management of business affairs. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well. So there is an aspect of governing where the teaching elder, the elders in general, have this responsibility of ruling or governing the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:5, for if someone does not know how to manage, the key word that manage his own household, how will he care for the house of God? So there's a management understanding that there is an undertaking of management and ruling over and presiding over the people of God. He not only rules, but he has to give oversight. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain or eagerly. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention. So he's supposed to pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. There is an element of overseeing, not only ruling, but watching over the sheep. How are the sheep doing? That's difficult. You've got this teaching ministry to where you need to be in the Word. You know, we find that even the apostles said we can't be just giving ourselves to these tables and doing this and doing that. We've got to give ourselves wholly to the Word and to prayer. So how are you going to be divided? So even in the eldership role, which there needs to be more than one elder, but in that role there is this multitude of things that has to be done. There has to be the teaching, there has to be the training, there has to be the oversight, and there has to be the ruling and the governing. There also has to be protection. Titus 1 verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. This is the protection that the shepherds take to watch over that there's those that will contradict, and they must rise up and silence them. In verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention again to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained by His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Notice this, the elders are raised up from among you. And also, where the wolves come from? Among you. So He says, I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things and draw away the disciples after them. So there is the oversight so that you can be protective of the people of God. So there's the teaching, there is the oversight, there is the ruling, and there's the protecting of the people of God. That's not easy. That's not easy. But these are the people of God. This is the church that He bought with His own precious blood, and the shepherd is an under-shepherd that shepherds and tends the people of God for the great shepherd and will give an account to the chief shepherd one day. Elders and wolves rise up among the same congregation. The elders in the church are gifts from God to the body to protect you from error. As these things rise up, that they would do that. Also, I want you to see that he's to be an example. 1 Peter 5:1, so we're reading a lot of these same things and expanding on them. He said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So, I mean, the role of elders, you could go on and on in passage after passage. I just want you to get a small glimpse into what that looks like. So that you can see that God gives you a shepherd teacher and gives you shepherds from among you as God raises up more and more men to shepherd this flock, that it is a gift from God to you. You want to talk about a Valentine's Day present from God? Shepherds that God gives you and raises up from among you to protect you, to rule over you, to oversee you, to watch care for you as for the Holy Spirit in the place of Christ, being empowered by Christ. That is a gift from God to the body. And we all say thank you. We ought to have an attitude of gratitude for the people that God gives to us to do this for us. Now I want you to see, we see his role, several of these things that's in there. I want you to see his responsibility. And I'm not talking, the responsibilities, I'm not talking about responsibilities as far as his role. He is responsible to God. The gravity, it's not enough that the role is hard, but that he's going to give an account to God. Elders are under shepherds who serve the good shepherd by shepherding his sheep. We found in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God. And then he says, as God would have you to, not domineering over those in your charge. So they're God's people. You do it as God would have you to. God placed those people in your charge. And then he says in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The great responsibility of this is that the shepherds will stand before the chief shepherd and give an account to God himself. It's not so much that we got to give an account to you, that Matt gives an account to you. He is accountable to the body. But the fact that he's going to stand before our chief shepherd, that's sobering. And I can understand why he said in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So you should submit, because what you know, the same way with me and Lori. Lori can do whatever I say because she knows I'm going to be responsible. If I use the illustration a lot, if I asked her to wear two different shoes in here to church, she might say, well, can I ask you why? But she would do that because then I'm responsible. The weight is then, it's on me because I'm the responsible one. I mean, God went to Adam. Adam was the head and he went to him. So giving an account to God as the body submits to the leadership, that's why he's saying, obey your leaders and submit to them because they're going to give an account to God. Lori can submit to me because I'm going to give an account to God for what I asked of her. So there's a sobriety. The responsibility of the role is that the elder will give an account to God for the way he shepherds the people of God. And God said, be an example. Don't do this domineering. Lead. Don't be mean to the people. It's God's church. So why, I can understand why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4, he says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So he says, through us, God is spreading the knowledge of him. And then it leads to Paul saying in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? So we don't find sufficiency in ourselves as individuals. We find our sufficiency in Christ, and that is where our pastor and our elders has to find their sufficiency, because we're not sufficient for these things. We're made sufficient, but we are sufficient in Christ. So the weight of the elder is heavy. So what is that to do? Should Matt ball up in the corner and cry? The weightiness of that role and that responsibility should push him into Christ. Men here today, leading your wife, is that easy? Because if anybody say it is, I want to talk to you. But what does that do? The weightiness of your leadership, I can't do that. I don't know how to do this. I mess up all the time. That pushes us to Christ. The weightiness should drive us into Christ. We can't do this on our own. So the weight of the elder's responsibility should push him to Christ and into Christ. Because it's a hard job. We see this, but he's a teacher. He is responsible for oversight. He is responsible to protect. He is responsible to God ultimately. Now I want you to see the last thing is his respect. The Bible talks about how we should respect the elder. 1 Timothy 5:17 said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So what does this mean? Do we just have a lot of honor for them? There is two different things in the word honor, and I'm trying to hurry up here. There's two things here in honor. There is a respect and an honoring, but there's also a monetary aspect to this word. If you look even further back in Timothy, when he talks about the widows, he said, honor the widows. And then he goes into financial support for them. And then even here, when he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So we see that in the elders, there is some that labor more intensely in the area of preaching and teaching, which is what Matt does. So he says, but the very next verse, for the scripture says, we were talking about honor, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And here's the quote back to what Jesus said, the laborer deserves his wages. So in talking about the widow, he talks about honoring the widow, and then he goes right into monetary support. Right here he talks about that an elder who rules well, does a good job, is exemplary in doing the role that he has. He is to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, and then he goes to about monetary support. So even in both contexts, even we would find also in the word itself here for honor, Thayer's definition, a valuing by which the price is fixed, of the price itself, of the price paid or received for a person or thing bought or sold, or honor which belongs or is shown to one. Strong's definition, of the honor which one has by reason of rank and state of office which he holds, deference or reverence. A value, that is, money paid or concretely and collectively valuables by esteem. So, and there's some remaining residual effects in the words in our English language that have the idea of honor and money together. Honoraria and honorarium. I was listening to John MacArthur talk about this. He talks about an honorarium is a payment given for professional services that are rendered nominally without charge. When he goes to speak somewhere, he receives what's called an honorarium. They write him a check. He does not charge them. He goes and he speaks and they give him an honorarium. And also on taxes, he says on his taxes, there's a section in taxes what's called honoraria. And that's where you put those things, the honorarium. So that there's even residual left over in our English language, and the word honor deals with money as well. So seeing that the scripture says, for you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Some of the same passages we read earlier about how the Levites were supported by the work that they were doing, that was supplied. We find, he says, that not to muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. That was back then when they were treading the grain. They were trying to get it beat down and everything. As the ox would go through, he was working in it. He was able to actually eat from it. So he said, don't put a muzzle on him. Allow him to eat from what he's working out of. And then Jesus says, the laborer deserves his wages, quoting what Jesus says. So even talking about that they should, from Matthew 10:9, acquire no gold or silver or copper from your belts, no bags for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Then you find in Acts 6, where again we find where they said, we can't stop giving ourselves to the word and to prayer to minister to tables. So there is an aspect of wanting. We should be wanting our shepherd teacher, who is a gift from God, to be supported from that, because he is giving a watch over your soul and he's protecting you and he's equipping you. How well do you want to be protected and equipped? I use the analogy a lot. If you're going in for, let's say you go to your doctor and you find out you have to have open heart surgery. Do you want a somebody who is a part-time doctor or a nurse practitioner to do your surgery? Is there anybody that would choose that just because it was cheaper? Nobody. And the matters of your physical heart is nothing to do with the matters of your soul and the equipping and the oversight and the protection that you should desire for yourself and for your family. So we should take pause and think about how well do we want to be equipped. A lot of what Matt does, I mean, I know a lot of his schedule, and I don't see how he does it. He goes to work all day long. He comes home, ministers to his family. And then he is trying to prepare sermons. It's been difficult for me to try to prepare for 3 weeks in a row. And I joked with him. I told him I love the people and I love this, but whew, I'm glad it's almost done. And he's picking right back up week after week after week after week after week. And on top of that, the rest of the role, trying to not just teach, but to give oversight, to work on the church covenant. These things have to be done, and everything keeps coming and coming and coming. How well do we want to be equipped? The shepherd teacher is a gift from God, and we should show respect and honor, and I believe in financial support. And I believe the Bible supports that. You remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, is it Barnabas and I who don't have a right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier? You remember that? At his own expense. The government provides for the soldier so that he could do that. On and on and on and on it goes. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? Remember, God supplied for the Levites and the rest from the rest of God's people. So I wanted just to give you those things to think about. As we move forward as a body, as we move forward, we should be given to the poor, and we have, and we're praying through what should we do now moving forward. That we should be given to the poor inside and outside the church. We should be taking care of widows who meet the criteria. We should be given to missionaries who are presenting the gospel to people. And we should be supporting the shepherd teacher, who is a gift from God, who has a very tough job. So I wanted to give you five quick things, just in summary, that we are corporate stewards of. We are stewards of the gospel. Never forget it. 1 Corinthians 4 and 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So he said, you look at us as stewards. We're stewards of the gospel. We were sent out on commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we are corporate stewards and individual stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of the keys of the kingdom, as Matt has taught us. We are stewards of the resources that God has given us. We support the poor, the missionaries, and the leaders. We are stewards of the gifts that God has given us individually. You are not to... I heard one man say, maybe it was J.D. Greer, saying that you can tell the maturity of an individual by how they use their gifts. If you use your gifts for your own pleasure, it's just a toy. But if you use your gifts to build up the body, it's a tool. So the way you view your gifted, it shows a lot about your maturity. If you just want to do what you want to do, I'm not just standing before you because I had to be the voice. I was doing what I was asked to do for the body. And when we take that into consideration, we will steward the gifts that God's given us. And we are using that not for our own pleasure or for our own gain, but for building up each other. So we are stewards of the gifts that God's given us. And we are stewards of the gifted men that God has given to the church. To see the way that God has gifted with men who are here that are helping to lead. And Matt, as the lone elder to this point, as he delegates leadership. He is still responsible for it, but he delegates leadership to men that are trusted. So we need to thank God for our leaders, and not just the leaders that, you know, our elder, but also for the men that are willing to step in and to go behind the scenes and doesn't have to be at the forefront. You should be so thankful to God. And we need to steward. We have a stewardship, how we treat our people. And I also want to say how we pray for our pastor. And that's where I want to end at. What do we do with what we've heard today? What do you do with, especially the last thing? Submit and don't make it hard for your elder. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then he moves on to say one more thing. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You can make it hard or you can make it easy on your leaders. And so he said, submit to them and don't make it hard for them. Let them do it with joy. You see the role, how hard it is. Don't go home and have elder for lunch. You get what I'm saying? Robin's face. Don't just go home and chew them alive and talk negatively about your leaders. It is a hard thing that your leaders have, a hard responsibility. So make it as easy as possible. And also pray for your leaders. Paul, probably the greatest Christian that had ever lived, always asking for prayer. Please pray for us. Please pray for us. Pray that God would open the door of utterance. Pray that God would help us. So pray for your leader. Now, I found this on Facebook. I'm not going to tell you who this is from. I'll point at him. Matt had posted this on Facebook, and I thought it was very applicable. This was not necessarily for you, but I wanted to read it to you. It says, pray for your pastors. It is so helpful both to them and you. Neglecting to pray for one's pastors can lead to a critical spirit in the heart of the prayerless one that deafens him or her to the truths that are proclaimed, amplifies any perceived or possible error, and negates any help the congregant could have received from what was true, honorable, pure, and lovely in the sermon. Praying for one's pastor probably helps prepare the heart of the one praying nearly as much as it aids the pastor in preparation and delivery. Pray for your pastors. It is good for them and for you. So as we move forward as a body, let's take into consideration the role that the leaders have, their responsibility. If something slips by, you don't have to just be mean. God's going to take care of it. We should love one another, pray for our leaders, and make it as easy as possible by submitting to what is there. And remember, when you're not praying for your pastor, just like this says, you'll find that as you pray for those that will speak, Lori spoke about giving her testimony that she had a different fondness for Matt and the ones that get up, that Chandler gets up, and the ones that get up week to week and lead the church and say things. Because just speaking in public is hard. Not only, you know, Matt will study in his limited amount of time, and communication, even though he has it up here, sometimes it's hard to get it out there. So considering those types of things, when somebody stands up and they may preach long, or maybe it wasn't as helpful as you might have thought it should have been, or I could have done better with that. Take into consideration everything, the role, the responsibility, and then give the due respect and the due honor and the prayer and give consideration. The Bible says, consider one another, how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. So we need to not only consider the other person, we need to see if we're going to move them from here to there, we got to find out where they're at. So remember those things. Take those things to heart and pray for your leadership and pray and thank God for your leadership. And pray that God will also raise up more leaders as we move forward. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to speak to your bride. I pray that you would minister among us and help us to take these truths to heart. And that as we think that you own everything, you've made that explicit statement of claim of everything, and you've given us things to steward, that God, that we would steward those in a manner that would be pleasing to you, and that we would bring those to the body, and that you would help the leadership in determining the things that we need to give to, the amounts and those types of things, that you would lead us and guide us with what you want us to do with what is yours. Thank you for this church. Thank you for supplying a church here in Manorville. Help us to grow and to love one another. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.